All right, kids, come on up. So, what do you hope to be when you grow up, Bridget? A pianist, a classical pianist. Let me just check. Nope, you'll be a dog catcher. What do you want to be when you grow up?
A preacher.
A preacher. No, you'll be a dog catcher too. Anybody else hope to be something? Yes.
A
veterinarian. Let's see. Nope. No, it's not going to work out. You're going to be a dog catcher. Abigail.
Dog catcher.
And whose daughter is she? Yeah. Okay, now here's my point, okay? I use the word hope. What do you hope to be when you get older? And you guys all, yes, what do you want to be? You want to be a dentist? Let me check. Well, you're going to be a dentist. I can't take that away. But I use the word hope. So what do you hope to be when you get older? One of the things that you're going to find out in the world is that their definition of hope and our definition of hope are different words. We use the word hope all the time in the English language. But we don't, as Christians, we have to think of it in a different way. See, God gave Abraham certain promises. He said, go to this land, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And one of your descendants will be the Messiah. And so what Abraham had to do was, he actually had to get up from a very plush city, a very nice life. And he had to go across the desert, a barren desert. And he had a lot of struggles. He hoped God would do what he said. The question is, did he doubt in any way, shape, or form that his hope would come about? No. I'm also going to talk to everybody here about David. David, you guys know the story of David and Goliath, right? David crossed the picket lines where all his people were. And he went into the middle of a field. And he faced a giant. Did he hope like this, that maybe he would beat Goliath or maybe he wouldn't? No, he knew. His hope was based off of God. So when you read about hope in the scriptures, it's different than what man talks about with hope. Christian hope is without doubt. Christian hope is without doubt. There are certain things that haven't come to pass, and certain things that have come to pass. Certain promises that God gave, which is that he would call a people to himself, that he would send Jesus, that Jesus would die on a cross to save us from our sins. That's all come about. Those promises are done. God made them, and we hoped that he would fulfill them, and he did. But our hope doesn't end there, does it? We have more promises. So here is what I want you guys to remember. A happy life is a life whose hope is lined up with God's promises. You remember that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me to be a person of hope, without doubt, without concern, whether you will do exactly what you say. Help me trust in your Son Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Go have a good worship, guys. Abigail. I should have known. If you would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. We also have it printed in your bulletin. Let us go to the Word. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And thus is the reading of God's word. May we be conformed to its likeness. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask, Lord, that you would open up these words. Christ, you are the very word of God, and now that the word has been read and spoken, Lord, we need to understand it. And so we're here to worship you and glorify you. We're here to praise you. And Lord, we're here to understand you. And Lord, we're here to hope in you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So I know that last Sunday, Ron had the topic of hope, and I have the topic of peace. But I decided to elaborate a little bit more on hope, only because that's what this passage really is about. And I like to preach on Simeon and Anna almost every Christmas, especially Anna, because of what it means. I know this is going to be a really good sermon. Do you know how I know this is going to be a really good sermon? When I write a manuscript, I usually say to my wife, "Oh, are you looking? I just want to make sure you're looking over here." I usually say to my wife, "Hey, can I read this one time to you?" Well, last night I did it. And within 2 minutes of me going through the reading, I heard. I wish that wasn't a true story. I really felt like I needed to rewrite everything, but I'm sorry. We're stuck where I'm at. The one thing I ask myself each time I write a sermon is this. I've started this practice within myself. I ask myself, where is the hope? Preachers will ask all kinds of, like, all right, what's the so what? They get very literary in it. Okay, what's the so what of this? I've escaped all that, and I've said, where is the hope? Because in our day and age, people need to hear and have hope. I choose hope rather than joy. Do you know why? Because joy on this side of eternity is fleeting, according to the world's definition of joy. Hope is the mother of joy. Joy may come, and joy may go away. But as long as there is hope, joy will always come back. Remember that. But then as we talk to the kids, we have a different understanding of hope. A 2014 Washington Post article considered the topic of American optimism. American optimism. The poll considered, it asked a group of people questions, and this is what it said. Fully 76% said they do not have such confidence that their America will be better for their children than it was for them. Only 21% did. That was the worst ever recorded since the poll had started. The gloom goes beyond wealth, gender, race, region, age, and ideology. Yes, when the Democrats are in office, the Republicans are more gloomy. The poll showed that out. And when the Republicans are in office, guess who's more gloomy? Okay, yes, there is poll, but all in all, the majority of Americans do not believe that what they're leaving is going to be better. Yet, we really got to be foolish to ourselves if we think that this is just our time and our generation. Do you know, when you go to school and you study things like, the Renaissance, the Enlightenment, the Romantic period. You have all these different periods. You have modern thought. You have postmodern thought. You have classical thought. And so you can get lost in the minutiae, right? Let me simplify it, because I'm real good at simplifying. I take the complex and I say, all right, now I'm a farmer. Tell me, do you know why we have all those movements? Because man doesn't have hope. They've never had hope. And so they have to come up with new systems of thought. The Romantic period comes about because in the Enlightenment, it was the belief that we could come together and build a better place. And so then after that was a wash because it didn't happen, the Romantic period comes and says, it's all about me. The fact that we have changes in thought in human history is a clear demonstration that man has no hope in man, or that we could build something better. And you're in the midst of another movement. And you probably didn't know it, but all this talk about AI and robots taking over the world, that's called the movement called posthumanism. And it follows postmodernism, which followed modernism. Now, does this matter to you? No, I hope it doesn't. It shouldn't. Because the world continually does it. But the scriptures never change. And Christ is still Lord in the midst of the waves and chaos. It wasn't just our generation that had this loss of hope. We sometimes get lost in ourselves and we say, oh, our time is the gloomiest. It's darkest now. But you know what? William Blake was a man who lived between two revolutions. And this is what he wrote while walking down a London street in the 18th century. He said, I wander through each chartered street, near where the chartered Thames does flow, and mark in every face I meet marks of weakness, marks of woe. In every cry of every man, in every infant's cry of fear, in every voice, in every ban, the mind-forged manacles I hear. This general pessimism is how you can relate to our two main characters today. Why do I mention all this? Because in the time of Anna and Simeon, it was dark times for Israel. Israel had been occupied by an unbeatable foe for over 60 years. All they wanted to be was that independent nation. But no, they were an occupied nation. The religion had been watered down. People's faith had been going. And there was talk of revolution, revolution, revolution. Matter of fact, Israel, Jerusalem itself, was filled with violence. Always the protest, always the riots against Rome. It was a very, very dark time. And yet in the midst of it was Simeon and Anna. One commentator said, in the midst of the spiritual darkness, there were, as always, those faithful ones that can trust the plan and providence of God. Simeon and Anna did not lose hope, though it would have been easy to do so. It would have been easy to lose hope, but they didn't. And because they didn't, they found joy. They lived life with great purpose because of the hope given to them. It was through this hope and purpose that they found joy. Remember, hope is the mother of joy. The context of our passage follows the events that typically you hear in Christmas. Gabriel had come to Mary. Gabriel had gone to Zechariah. Gabriel had met with Joseph. The angels had popped out of heaven and sung to the shepherds. Man, I wish I had been there. That's like the only event in biblical history where the angels react that way. They popped out. So all these events had been happening, and Mary is just overwhelmed. And now she's in following the law of God. We talked about baptism not too long ago, right? And we compared it to circumcision, right? Well, here Jesus is the eighth day. He's being presented at the temple in Jerusalem. Why? The cutting. It's time for the cutting. Okay, so Jesus is following all of the law. His parents have taken him there. And when he goes there, he meets Simeon and he meets Anna. So the first thing I want to discuss today is that true hope is built on the Word of God and not from events that surround you. If you've been struggling with hope, or if your hope is fleeting, remember what I said to the kids. The definition of hope is wrong. Our hope is based off of the reliability of God, not of the circumstances around us. But we all know what I said about the definition. Because we'll use that word hope all kinds. I've met people. I sure hope my sports team wins. You ever said it? I sure hope I get that promotion. Pregnant within that definition of hope is also the doubt that it won't come about. And that is not a biblical hope. That's not a hope that comes from God. I remember living in Massachusetts. I was at a gas station. I just wanted to pay my bill. There was this huge line. I'm sorry, it was all elderly people. Okay? It was just this big line. They were all buying lottery tickets. And I looked at the guy next to me and I said, "What is going on?" He goes, "Big numbers, Social Security checks just got cashed." Now, I don't know if that was true. That's just what he said to me. But you've all seen that, right? You've all seen, I've been down here and I've seen people buy $100 worth of lottery tickets. I'm like, dude, I'll mow your lawn. You know, give me that $100. You'll get more from it. But so what happens there's this great hope. It's like we do it. I've asked people about it. So why do you do it? I said, well, because it gives me that, you know, even if I lose for that time frame, I have the image or the hope or the dream. But it's fleeting. It goes away as soon as the numbers are scratched or the numbers are, or even if you win, it just something, it usually just gets you a little so that you go back. That's the idea of hope. That's the world's idea. I sure do wish my Pats win another Super Bowl. Okay. All right. Hey, don't hate the messenger. This was not Abraham's idea of hope. Abraham gets a message from the Lord to leave Ur. You know, by the way, I was at a place very near a place called Abraham's Well, which supposedly, where I was in Al-Asad, Iraq, supposedly was the journey. Tradition has had it for thousands of years. That was the journey that where Abraham got his water on his way from Ur to Palestine. So it was that region is horrendous. I mean, the Mesopotamia is a really beautiful area, but then you head towards Palestine, and it's just remote and bad. Abraham left a beautiful city. And he left family and friends. And why did he do it? Because God said, this is what I'm going to do. Hope in me. And Abraham left. Do we think he had doubts? He didn't have doubts. He hoped in God. It's like I said with the kids, when David passed those picket lines and he faced a giant of a man. Read the testimony. David is not shy in telling the giant, today I'm going to chop your head off. Got you, buddy. I mean, if you watch some of the movies or some of the cartoons, it's like David shaking. Oh, there's nothing like that in the scriptures. David crosses the picket line. He's a young man. He's anointed by God. He knows that he's God's king. And he looks at Goliath and he says, today your head is mine. That's the concept of hope that David had. He crossed the picket lines with hope, without doubt that God would do what God said he would do, or fulfill what God said he would fulfill. Moses, he's before the burning bush. God, I can't really talk. Go. I'll give you Aaron. You're going to be a thorn to Pharaoh, and you're going to be a light to my people. When he went down to Pharaoh, his hope was God would do exactly what God said. After that burning bush experience, the doubt was gone. The people doubted, but Moses knew that God was going to do exactly what he was going to do. So we consider Simeon. We're told that he was old, or at least he was prepared for death. It said he was pious and righteous, meaning as the world was changing regarding God, he was not. As the world was changing regarding God, he was not. Does that happen in our day? I was listening to the radio on the way back from Tampa yesterday, and I got to a Christian station, and I was listening to these guys that were talking about this new fad in the church called theistic evolution. Have you heard of it? It's the concept that, well, we know evolution is true, so now we're going to fit God into the plan of evolution. And so we'll say that God started it, but it was all an evolving process, that there wasn't really an Adam and Eve. It is a metaphor or an allegory. Folks, we don't force the world stuff into it. I mean, that would have to presume that evolution actually was true. And the fact that in the public setting and in the schools, evolution is considered to be a fact, the reality is the scientists that are doing it don't believe that. They're still arguing and fighting over it in their journals. But you don't hear about that in the public setting. Everyone says in the public setting, well, it's a fact. It's not. It's a theory, and it's not even a good one. So what the church does is it hears this, and so all of a sudden it changes. And that's how it happens. The world comes crashing in on the church, and so what the church does is it starts to change and manipulate its word in order to fit what is satisfying to the world. Well, that happened in the days of Israel. How do I know that? Well, you couldn't have a group called the Sadducees. Basically, they were Jews that embraced Greek philosophy. They embraced the world. And so everything about the religion was changing. Everything. But Simeon was pious and righteous and did not. And not only that, Simeon had the Holy Spirit upon him. Simeon was told by God that he would see the Messiah. And the passage that I read to you says that Simeon was actually led into the temple. But it wasn't just that Simeon had this special gift from God. Okay, yeah, sure, Pastor Bill, if I had the Holy Spirit telling me, yeah, go here and go there, everything would be great. Simeon had this incredible knowledge of God. If you look at what he wrote in the passage, it says that Simeon said that this Messiah was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Do you know in the time that Jesus came, that the prophet's understanding of the fact that Jesus was not going to be just the Messiah to the Jews, but he was going to be Messiah to the Gentiles, that was altogether basically lost. They had forgotten that Jesus was going to save not just the Jews, but Jesus was going to save the entire world. Simeon didn't forget it. Simeon knew it because Simeon mentioned it. He says it right to Mary, that this one will be a light to the Gentiles. And by the way, folks, unless you're Jewish, you're the Gentile that Simeon was singing about. And then he talks about Jesus' exclusive salvation. How does he say that? He says many in Israel will rise and fall based off of this child. That many will oppose him. And he basically goes to the metaphor that Jesus brings up, which is Jesus is the rock. And you are either going to trip over Jesus and find salvation, or you will be crushed by him. But there is no option in life other than coming face to face with Jesus. Simeon looks at a baby and speaks that all of history pivots on a baby. That's in essence what he says. All of history pivots on this baby. He had great knowledge of scriptures and he was led by the Spirit. And then he looks at Mary and he tells her that he'd die. He says, this will pierce your soul, anticipating a mother's grief over the death of her son. He fully understood who Jesus was and what his work was before he even took him in his arms. And he did take Jesus in his arms, by the way. Can you imagine you're the mother bringing your son to the temple and then all of a sudden this old guy comes up and goes, give me that baby. And starts crying out these things. The reason he felt he could finally die was that the hope and purpose of his life was to find the Messiah. And now God fulfilled that promise. It was promised, and God always finishes his promises. Now, what do we do with the life that's set before us? Simeon had to earn his bread and lodgings just like us. There's no difference between Simeon and us. The struggles that you have in your life are the struggles that Simeon had in his life. But yet he lived his life in hope. Hope that he would see the Messiah. Hope that God would do exactly what he said he would do. As Hebrews says, those of you that came to my Bible study in Hebrews this week, we went over Hebrews 6. And we mentioned the fact that God cannot promise you anything greater than by his own name. Think about it. When you're a little kid, you swear an oath. And you say, you know what, I swear on my mother's grave. I don't know how that has power, but somehow it did when you were little. Okay, I swear on this, I swear on that. Okay, we swear by some sort of greater authority. And the whole point of Hebrews that God writes in there is God cannot swear by a greater authority than his name. And he swears by his name that he will do what he said he would do. You and I are Simeons. Except Simeon had something that we don't have. I mean, Simeon didn't have something we do have. Simeon didn't have a full and complete scripture. Filled with God's promises. Simeon had the promises of the coming Messiah, and he had the gift of the Holy Spirit to tell him he would see him in his lifetime. And he waited at the temple, and he waited at the temple, and he saw him, and then he could die. But folks, those promises aren't over. Christ did live a perfect life. He did die on a cross, and he did go to heaven. But yet, there's still more to come. There's way more to come. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, every time, we are celebrating the promises of God's future, not just of the past. You're in worship today. Did you know that when we gather together in worship, you are celebrating the promises of God? You are celebrating the rest of God, the Sabbath of God. There are promises left. Christmas is a season of hope because it is evidence of a filled promise, and it is evidence that future promises must and will be filled. Your hope is a guarantee also in your place in history. Yesterday I had to go and do a ceremony with the Marines, and it was a first sergeant's retirement. And so I had to do the invocation, and in my prayer I said, "Lord, nobody that hears my voice will be remembered in one generation." Oh, Pastor, man, that doesn't seem very warm and comforting. Let me be a realist here. Nobody here is going to be remembered one generation. You know how I know that's true? Because nobody here remembers the generation in the past. There was a person that I'd worked with for 2 years, counseling, and I mean, it was all the issues were relational, and this happened years ago. But the person had a few steps to take, and they just could not get over themselves. And I finally got really fed up, as only I could do, and I said, "Get into my car." And I took the person down to the graveyard, and I took them out, and I brought him up to a gravestone, and I read the name on the gravestone, and I said, "Would you please tell me what this person's hobbies were?" "I don't know." "Tell me what this person did for a job." "I don't know." "Tell me what struggle this person had." "I don't know." And I said to the person, I said, "You know what? It's not only that you don't know, but you don't even care. You don't even care about this person that lived this life." I said, "You know what's funny? It's the same for you. It's all about you and God. God is the one that knows this name. God is the one that knows this person's life and their heart and watched them from their childhood on. You're consumed with the things of this world, and God is a secondary or tertiary thing in your thought process. And yet you won't even be remembered by this world that you worship. One generation. Not one of our names will be written in history books. And that's how we know." Now, why do I mention all this? Because of Anna. I like to mention Anna because Anna is one of those heroes in the scriptures that gets very little mention. She's a prophetess. And she's a very small portion of scripture is written about Anna. And what does it say about her? It says that her dad's name was Phanuel, and she comes from the tribe of Asher, and that she lived in the temple, and she fasted and prayed all her days. That's all it says. What does that have to do with anything? Why is it even in the scriptures? Does it really add anything? See, it's not about what it says. It's about its presence. Anna will not be forgotten in history. Anna's life, dare I say, as much as she just lived in the temple, she's married for only 7 years and stays a widow for 80 years. Anna's life has more meaning than my life ever could have. Why? Because God put her name in scriptures where he's not putting mine. Anna comes from the tribe of Asher. Why is that odd? Because Asher was one of the 10 tribes that was lost when Assyria captured the northern 10 tribes. Hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. She shouldn't be there. She was from a lost clan, a lost tribe, and a lost family. She was nothing to the world.
People passed her in the temple regularly. They didn't think twice about her. She was just an older woman. Just an older woman. And she's forgotten about, but God didn't forget her. Doesn't tell us much. She hoped in God. She hoped in God and God alone. And she never doubted. And what happens when she sees the baby Jesus? Her hope is fulfilled and she has to tell the entire world about him. If you want to make a lasting impact in this world, if you want to be remembered in this life, it's not about necessarily the things we do. It's about the people we go and touch with our faith. I've met a lot of people in my lifetime. I can't remember any of their names. I can't. They're here for about maybe 2 years and then they're gone forever. But I remember the name Jeff Beals. And I hope someday he hears this message because I've mentioned his name before. Who's Jeff Beals? Jeff Beals is the graduate student that had the foresight to talk to me about Christ when I was struggling after the Persian Gulf War and bring me to church. Jeff Beals, I won't forget his name. Jeff Beals' name goes down in history with me. Jeff Beals will be remembered not because he was a great graduate student, not because he made some sort of biological discovery, and not because he saved some platoon in battle. Jeff Beals is remembered because Jeff Beals introduced me to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we want to have a lasting impact in this world, it's done by our faith. Do as Anna did. Hope in God's promises. Hope in God's promises. We're regularly practicing that we believe the promises of God to come. Hope in them. And then when you hope in them, without doubt, reveal them to your friends. When you are so convinced that not only Christ is the Lord and Savior, but that Christ is coming back, you have to tell others. You have to. You can't just wipe that burden away. You feel it in your bones when somebody is lost. And they say, what can I do? We have to be like Anna. Hope without doubt. Reveal the Messiah. And this, my friends, is how you'll be remembered in history. How you'll be remembered in eternity. The saints will remember how you brought Christ to bear in this world. The angels remember how you brought Christ into this world. Let me conclude by summarizing. Because of Christ, we can have real hope. Let the doubt fade away. Let the doubt be replaced with the real faith. And let us find joy that Christ died to give us purpose. Remember that through your faith, you will never be forgotten eternally. If you're going to remember anything from this message, anything about Anna and Simeon, remember this. Hope is the mother of joy. Not a false hope, but a true biblical hope is the mother of joy. And if we want to be happy, no matter our age, it's all about our hope. Simeon lived in dark times and he never lost it. And then God brought him before the baby Jesus. Anna lived a very hard life in a very dark place and she never lost hope and she saw the baby Jesus. You, my friends, live also in a very dark time and in a very dark place. But if your hope is in that same baby Jesus, you will be seeing him very soon. Do not doubt it. And I bring this message to you in the name of the Lord who was in a stable, of the Lord who died on a cross, of the Lord who is in heaven, and of the Lord who will very soon be coming back. Let us pray. Father, I have often prayed to you that I would have the faith of Abraham, the courage of David, the leadership of Moses, basically, Lord, all of the things of Christ, which I didn't feel worthy to ask for. Lord, I pray that for everybody here. But Lord, how much should I remember Simeon and Anna? Lord, I pray for each person here that we could have the hope of Simeon. Lord, that we know that your promises are true and that we can count and wait on you. I pray that we would have the hope of Anna, who could be ignored by many, but who was never ignored by you. Lord, I pray that we would be the same kind of people, even as the world around us is the same kind of world. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.